Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Verse 4, so Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn cattle of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my signs and wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Well, let's pray before we come before God's word now. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we have your words, that we can read it with our own eyes, we can hear it with our own ears. And we do pray this morning that you would give us eyes and ears to see and to hear your word with our hearts. Would you help us to understand sometimes that some things of the complexity, some things of the confusion of these verses. Would you help us to see clearly how it points to who you are and how it points to how we need to respond to you? So would you help us now in your name? Amen. Well, if you've ever been to a courtroom, you know they're pretty scary places. Courtrooms make my bones shudder slightly. A few years ago, I was called up on jury service. Ever been called up on jury service? Yeah, a few of you. Rather ominously, my jury service wasn't anywhere local. No, my jury service was at the Old Bailey in central London. That building where lots of serious cases are decided. Now, I'd never been in a courtroom. I'd never really experienced anything to do with the law. Yet here I was, sat in a large courtroom, the judge just a few feet away, barristers addressing each other with great formality, wearing those lovely wigs. Complete silence, pretty much reigning through the 10 days of the trial that I was sitting in. And someone who'd been accused of a crime in the dock, waiting their fate. Now, I'll never forget that sense of awe and fear just as I sat among the jury. That sense of solemnness throughout the trial. But in particular, when the verdict was read out, someone's life was in the balance. Freedom or prison were the two routes out of that courtroom for that person. Now, as we read these passages in Exodus 11 and 12, that same sense of seriousness should be evident as we read. That sense of solemnness should be something we feel as we read these verses. Serious things are at stake. Judgment, life and death looming on the horizon. For the last few chapters in Exodus, we've made our way through some amazing signs and wonders in the first nine plagues. A river, the Nile, turning to blood. Frogs, flies and locusts appearing from all over the place. Darkness covering the land for three whole days. But as we enter this final plague, the temperature goes up. The clamp tightens. The stakes are lifted. Look down in verse 1 of chapter 11. The Lord saying to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go. Verse 3, about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the cattle, there will never be a wailing in Egypt before or after this. This is a unique event. You see, the tenth plague takes us back to understand what the plagues are all about. A fight for God's firstborn son. Remember back in Exodus chapter 4, how God had warned Moses before he'd arrived in Egypt of all that was about to happen. And he uses language like this to describe the Israelites. Chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Israel is my firstborn son, God says. Let my son go, he says to Pharaoh, so that he may worship me. The nation of Israel belongs to God. He has covenanted himself to them, given them promises through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are his firstborn son. But God's firstborn are in the hands of another. The nation of Egypt has enslaved God's firstborn. It has killed and murdered baby boys of God's firstborn, throwing them into the Nile. Egypt has oppressed God's firstborn, made them endure hard labor. And Pharaoh, as ruler of Egypt, has been at the forefront of all of this. Different pharaohs, but the pharaoh has been at the forefront. 9 plagues have come and gone. Yet Pharaoh will still not release God's firstborn back to him. And so God says, I will bring one more plague. Pharaoh's refusal to free God's firstborn will see Pharaoh and Egypt lose theirs. This is the end of the plagues. There will be no 11th plague. This is the final judgment of God's. And as we come to this final judgment, there's a slowing down of the story, a slowing down of the narrative. A little bit like if you've ever been to Longleat Safari Park. Or if you've ever been fortunate enough to go to South Africa or Africa and go on a safari tour. One of the things that they do is they slow down at key parts of the tour. So that you can then see, maybe in a little bit more detail, get the cameras out to take pictures of those animals, those zebras grazing, or those lions prowling, or the giraffes reaching up to reach the leaves on the tree. There's a slowing down on that tour so that you can see those things. And that's what Moses is doing for us here. He slows the story right down so that we can see the importance of the things that are about to unfold. And then we're going to follow that slowing down over the next few weeks in the run-up to Easter. And we're going to be looking at questions like, what is so important about this final plague? What does Moses want his readers, us, to appreciate, to remember here? As we look at the first part of this story this week, I want us to see two things, two truths that surface. First of all, rejection of God leads to God's judgment. This final plague is a devastating one. There's no way of dressing it up any other way. You may well have seen this film, The Prince of Egypt. This is DreamWorks' attempt to retell the story of Moses in cartoon form. Now, it's got plenty of humour in it. It's got plenty of things that stretch the truth slightly as well. It's got some great songs in it. But when it comes to the final plague in this film, there is still that sense of awesomeness, that sense of witnessing something tragic. A cartoon can't dress this up. Every household in Egypt will come face to face with death. From the cattle shed in the field, to the female slave at the edge of the city, to the palace of Pharaoh himself, death, misery, wailing will be felt. Our first response might be, is this fair? Surely there's another way for God's firstborn to be set free. But then we remember this isn't the first plague. This is the 10th plague. Time and time again, as we've seen over the last few weeks, that same request has been made to Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people, let my firstborn, let them go. But time and time again, all in Egypt have seen with their own eyes the signs and the wonders, often felt it with their own bodies, the signs and wonders from the Lord through these plagues. Each plague being an opportunity to listen to the Lord. Each plague being an opportunity to witness God's patience and his mercy. 9 occasions to respond in the right way. But each time, rejection. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him, Pharaoh had said before these plagues. Well, each plague had told the story of an answer to that. This is who the Lord is. This is his power. This is how much you need to listen to him. But at the end of that 9th plague, you have this ominous response from Pharaoh despite all the things he's seen. Look down at the end of chapter 10 in your Bibles. Verse 28. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Pharaoh rejects Moses, banishes him, threatens his life if he returns. Now that's sad from a human point of view, isn't it? But remember who Moses is. Remember how back at the beginning of chapter 7, again before the plagues had started, God had said this to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." When Moses stands before Pharaoh, it's almost as if God is standing before Pharaoh. So in rejecting Moses, Pharaoh is ultimately rejecting God. In effect, banishing him from his life. "I don't want anything to do with you, God." And notice how the warning of this final plague, this plague of judgment, follows on directly from that rejection. The judgment that falls upon Egypt is a direct response to Pharaoh's rejection. To put it simply, or to put it in simple words, Pharaoh says, "Shove off, God. I'm in charge, not you." Now that is at the heart of what the Bible calls sin. We tend to think of sin as things we do. External things, things we say or things we write or things we think. Telling a lie on our tax return, that's sinful. Dishonest, being shady about the truth when we've been caught out, that's sinful. Watching things that aren't good for our eyes. Gossiping about that colleague or that person. Being unkind to a brother or sister. Maybe even physically harming someone else. They are sinful. They're the things we need forgiveness for. Now, all those things are sinful. But they are all symptoms of a deeper reality. Jesus himself, with his own lips, told a crowd how the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. In other words, sinful words, sinful acts, sinful thoughts, they reflect something unhealthy inside of us. They reflect a heart that is set against God's. Just as a cough or a temperature might suggest something lurking on our bodies that's not quite right. We're very aware of that at the moment, aren't we? Also, sinful actions confirm a heart that is not right before God's. A heart that in effect is saying, "Shove off, God's. I'm in charge, not you." Now, as Pharaoh stands in the dock of that courtroom, if you go back to that picture we started at the beginning, as we stand kind of in the kind of galleries, we all look at Pharaoh and we see his actions. And there's one verdict that we kind of agree on. He's guilty. He has rejected God. He has chosen to ignore God. His heart is reflecting a sinful attitude. And there's a sense of frustration we feel, especially as the next kind of verses unroll. How can Pharaoh be so foolish? How can he ignore the Lord? How can he bring this judgment upon himself and upon his people? We get a sense of that frustration when Moses leaves Pharaoh's presence hot with anger. Moses is frustrated at Pharaoh's inability, his hard-heartedness towards God, as he sees the consequences. But as we look at Pharaoh and we see his heart, there's one thing that should begin to trickle into our minds. Pharaoh's heart is the same as our natural hearts. We are not passive observers in a courtroom. No, in the courtroom picture, in the courtroom language of the Bible, we are actually in the dock alongside Pharaoh. Our sin, our rejection of God means that we too stand deserving of judgment. The Bible isn't shy in telling us that's the case. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There are 50 people, almost 60 in the building here. None of us are righteous. No one in this area of Cheam is righteous. No one in the world, that verse says, is righteous. No one who seeks God, all have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. That is our natural state before the Lord. Sin, a heart that rejects God, a heart that deserves his judgment. Amen. What hope is there? That's the kind of cry that we might make, isn't it? Ah! Coming face to face with that reality of judgment, is there any hope? As chapter 12 drifts in, we see there is. See, in the face of God's judgment, we look to his provision of undeserved mercy. Second thing I want us to see, God's provision leads to protection. As God's judgment is revealed, there seems to be a slight inconsistency. I'm not sure if you spotted it in verses 5 to 7. Every household in Egypt will come under this plague of judgments. But notice in verse 5 that the Israelites aren't separated from this time round. Notice the language, every firstborn son in Egypt. Not every firstborn son of an Egyptian home. Every firstborn son in the land of Egypt, including the Israelites. They face that same punishment because their hearts are no different. But in verse 7, we then read, among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Well, how can that be the case? Is God giving a free pass to his people? We've seen that a few plagues, haven't we? Plague of darkness. Whole of the land of Egypt covered in darkness. But the land where the Israelites were, well, that was unaffected. But that won't happen here. Every household in Egypt will experience death in some way. Yet God's people are provided with an opportunity to trust in the provision of a lamb. Chapter 12, verse 3. Look down in your Bibles again. Moses is told, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. What are we told about this lamb? Verse 5, it must be a one-year-old male lamb with no defect. Verse 6, it will live among the household. Did you notice that? After 10 days, it will be taken into the home and looked after. It will literally dwell among that house. It will then be killed on the evening of judgment 4 days later. Verse 7, its blood is then to be spread across the door frames of the home. In the face of this final plague, God provides a lamb who will die. The household will still experience death, but it will be the lamb that dies, not the firstborn son. An exchange is taking place That's what God provides, a lamb who takes the place of that firstborn in that family. And notice in verse 8 how the family are to feed upon the lamb on that same evening that judgment comes. So it's not just that they use the blood to kind of sprinkle on the doorposts. No, there is nourishment to be taken from the meat of the lamb. So as this judgment falls upon Egypt, what is going to set apart God's people from these Egyptians? What is the one defining thing that sets them apart? Are they any better than the Egyptians? No. Will the judgment still affect them? Yes. But within their judgment, it's their willingness to listen to God. It's their willingness to trust in the provision of this lamb, this lamb's blood. That's what sets them apart. God can't give a free pass to his people. They're just as sinful. Sin has to be punished. And the punishment for sin is death. Blood must be spilled. But here in Exodus 12, it is God's provision of a lamb. A lamb whose blood will be spread across the door frames of that household. And it's that blood that protects God's people. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12, the final verse that we read. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Notice the blood doesn't give an 85% protection or a 93% protection. That's the kind of figures we're relying on at the moment as we take our jabs, isn't it? That sounds good. That sounds promising. I'm willing to take a vaccine that does that for me. Notice that this lamb's blood completely protects. As this plague passed over Egypt, the blood on the doors told a story. A sacrifice has already been made in this household. This household is trusting in the Lord's provision. That's what the blood told as it was spread. In the face of this final plague of judgment, God's people were called to trust in this provision, in this lamb to take death. So if Pharaoh's sin demonstrates what happens when we reject God, how it leads to judgment, surely this Passover lamb shows us a picture of God's provision for us. For his provision within the judgment that falls upon sin. It was John the Baptist who said these words when he saw the Lord Jesus. Look, John said, the Lamb of God. What's so special about this Lamb of God? Who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John saw when he saw Jesus, a lamb. Come to take away the sin of the world. We deserve God's judgment for rejecting him. I hope you see that this morning. Yet in his mercy, God has provided his one and only firstborn, a Passover lamb, the Son of God. Like the Passover lamb of Exodus 12, the Lord Jesus would live a life of perfection, no defect. Like the Passover lamb of Exodus 12, the Lord Jesus came and lived among us, literally dwelt with us. Like the Passover lamb, having lived among us, he was then killed on a cross. His blood was spilt. Like the Passover lamb, it was Jesus' blood that atones for our sin. God's judgment against sin must be satisfied. We sang that in our opening song. God cannot turn a blind eye to our rebellion, yet we read in Scripture, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. What hope do we have as we sit in the dock of the courtroom? Well, either we're going to be willing to face the judgment on our own, to be accountable to God for rejecting Him, or, like the Israelites, we put our trust in His provision of a lamb. What's so special about the God of the Bible? What's so special about the Lord Jesus? Why do we keep singing to Him? In a minute we're going to sing a final song speaking of Christ. Why do we bother doing that? Well, it's because of this story. Jesus is the Lamb who removes us from the dock, who changes places with us, and He takes our punishment. He is the Lamb that dies that we may know protection within God's judgment. Not only that, but He's now the Lamb that reigns. Having conquered death, He now seats at the throne of God. And He is the Lamb of whom we will one day sing these words: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen."